Friends of the Cross, number 92, the Homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have just heard St. Paul's remarkable and inspired description of Christian love. It is this love alone and nothing else that makes us holy, this alone that can lead us into heaven. This Christian love is definitely not something we can produce or increase by our own unaided efforts. If we had strong religious ambitions, we might, with great effort, have acquired all the eloquence of men and angels, so that we always said just the right things, and we might have trained ourselves to speak as if we were inspired. But if we lacked Christian love, we should be empty. We might have built up gifts of prophecy and preach and teach deep spirituality like the saints. But if we had not got Christian love, we should be nothing at all. We might have trained ourselves so keenly to such a remarkable degree of faith that all our prayers seemed to be answered even by miracles. But if we lacked charity, we should count for absolutely nothing. Even giving all we have to the poor, or being ready to die for the faith, does not ensure that we are good Christians. No, we need Christian love, and this love comes from God alone and not from our own resources. Although we do indeed have to correspond with the grace by which it comes, it doesn't start off in ourselves. Its qualities are remarkable by any standard. It is never jealous or boastful or conceited. It is never rude or selfish, and it never takes offence at anything or is resentful. It delights in the truth and is always ready to excuse, to trust, to hope, to endure, come what may. Well, if you fit into that category, then I envy you, because you're full of Christian love. Nevertheless, although we are not full of that kind of love, we're not entirely without it either. What is more, our divine Lord poured out such an unlimited fire of love for God and for us on Calvary that we at any moment can receive the healing of our sins against love and be restored to the state of love. The love of our Lord is poured out into our hearts whenever we open them to this flood by humble, confident, and contrite desire. This Christian love, this sharing in Christ's love, this charity is the treasure of all treasures. It is our Lord living in us and enabling us to live in Him. If we make enough room in our souls by removing selfishness for this love to fill us, we shall be just like our Lord in what we do and think and choose. We shall be united with God in Jesus Christ, and that is what we were created for. If we have such an overpowering ambition to be full of God's love and make the possession and increase of it our one aim, then we shall be ready to go to great lengths and to make great efforts to gain it. They will not be violent and tense efforts, but peaceful and firm and strong ones. If we have really seen what God has offered us, we shall subordinate our whole life to this one aim, to be all love. Faith, hope, and charity, we shall want all three and cultivate all three, but the greatest of them is charity. Yes, we shall make efforts to grow in love. We shall work for it and long for it and seek it. But we shall not forget that it is a free gift from God, and we cannot force it out of His hands, still less produce it unaided out of ourselves. We have to go about seeking this gift in the way God lays down for us. It's no good praying for something if we're not ready to receive it in the particular way God gives it. There's a very close connection indeed between grace and love. Anything we do that increases the grace of God in us also increases our power to love, increases our possession of Christian love. So whenever we do any good to please God, whenever we do the will of God with the motive of pleasing Him, grace and love grow in us. And whenever we exercise the love we have in order to please God by worshipping Him or helping our neighbour, the love in us grows. Our Lord pours more of it into us or unites us more closely to Himself. His heart beats in ours more and more. God will reward us for all the good we have done when we get to heaven, it's true, but He also rewards us here and now with an increase of grace and of love. All things that please God in our thoughts and desires and actions bring us an increase of grace and therefore of love in our hearts if we choose to exercise it all. We ought to do all we can to gain the grace of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, instead of relying on our own God-helped works to bring us God's grace and love, we could actually find a way of positively taking possession of pure grace or pure love in its most concentrated form? Would it not be wonderful if we could stop relying on our own efforts and works of one kind or another, and find a medicine or food that was composed entirely of Christian love? If only we could receive pure love and pure grace and pure union with God through some medicine or food. You know, we think about Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament and firmly believe that He is there, really present, and rightly we adore Him. We must not, however, forget that He is present in a sacramental form. He is entirely present with all His reality, but He is present in a form designed entirely for reception by us. Now Jesus is pure love and grace in its very origin. And when you receive communion, you receive pure grace, pure love, and nothing else. You receive a communication of the life of our Lord. This is the food and medicine of eternal life, and eternal life is the life of Christian love. The Blessed Sacrament is a concentrate of all God's love and grace made present and available in such a form that we can receive it like food or medicine, and it brings us spiritual health and growth. It makes us full of grace, it makes us fit into St. Paul's description of love. Or does it? There is nothing but God's love and grace, the life of Christ present in the Blessed Sacrament. If it does not shine out of us in the way we think and live and act, this can only be due to the fact that we have blocked the effects of this most wonderful gift. What shall we do, then, to make sure that we are filled with love and grace as we receive the very source of both? How do you make a good communion? Have a very great faith in what you are to receive, in what it is and what it does. Have the same idea of love as God has. Promise to do what God wants. Then the sacrament of love, which contains nothing else, will transform you. It will make you new. It will make you able to live as if you had never done anything to displease God. You will receive His welcoming embrace as if you had been innocent. In fact, He makes you innocent. Yes, do say, Lord, I am not worthy to receive you. But then completely drown that fact that comes from you by adding what comes from God. But only say the word, and I shall be healed. For the word and the grace and the love of our Lord infinitely overpowers all our unworthiness. The word Jesus says to you in answer to your prayer is, this is my body. This is my body which is given for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 92. The Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is a passage in the Bible in which God tells His people that the effect of sin is death, but the effect of turning away from one's sinfulness is life. God says, moreover, that if a good man turns to sin at the end of his life, he will die. But if an evil man turns away from sin at the end of his life, he will live. So although undoubtedly the whole of our life is relevant to our final state in eternity, at the same time it is true that the latest state we are in is crucial. It is our final state of conscience and of soul that determines what our everlasting future holds for us. Although we probably think of ourselves as comparatively permanent people and feel that we have lasted some time and that we can think of ourselves in terms of many years of life and experience, nevertheless, it's certainly true that in fact we only live one moment at a time. And when we live each moment, neither the past nor the future is present in our action and experience. This one moment, now, is all that you have available as life. It's true that this moment may be enriched with memories of the past or with fears or hopes for the future, but your actual scope for action or for an attitude or a motive or an intention is limited to this one moment. The actual present moment that we live is in fact the very latest moment of our lives. So thinking of what God said about the latest moment of our life determining whether we live or die, whether we are made holy or whether we are sinful, it's obvious that the state we are in at the present moment and the manner in which we live the present moment is all important for us. What is more, one of these days, the latest moment of our life will turn out to be the very last moment of our life on earth. In our effort, then, to please God, to be holy, to prepare for heaven, to be the best we possibly can be, we need to make the very best use possible of each present moment as it comes. We need to live this moment perfectly. We need to live it in union with God, and with all the purity of intention that we can. We have to concern ourselves more than anything else with living this one moment with Christian perfection. To live this moment perfectly, we have to live it under the influence of a vivid faith and hope and love. We have to live it in complete abandonment to divine providence, accepting all that God sends at this moment and doing all that He wants us to do at this moment. If we are to do this, we need to have the right attitude or feeling about ourselves and our value and our dignity. In fact, what we really want to be at each moment as it comes is to be in the best possible condition to use that moment perfectly. One of the things that very deeply affects how we deal with the duty or the experience of the present moment is the picture of ourself that we have built up over the years. Some people who have had a long, successful life and have succeeded in doing what they wanted to do and have been able to influence other people and direct them, experience their ego as a strong, self-controlled and effective self. Because of this self-evaluation or self-feeling, they take charge of the present moment with self-confidence and expect to deal with it as satisfactorily as they have dealt with all the moments in the past. They feel confident in themselves and, as it were, take possession of this moment with the sense that it is under their control. They feel secure in themselves, and without actually expressing it to themselves, they feel that they are quite capable of pleasing God moment by moment. They feel rather pleased with themselves about it too, quite probably. When other people have had a long life full of failures, of disappointments, of misunderstandings, and very little success in anything. People like this will tend to take charge of the present moment without confidence, with a feeling of inadequacy, and with the expectation, even if they don't express it to themselves, that what they do at this moment is no better than the poor and inadequate things they've done in the past. If one feels one is a failure, and if one feels insecure, One lives the present moment somewhat negatively. One gets through it, but without much sense of doing anything worthwhile. There doesn't seem to be much point in it. I have contrasted the self-confident person with the self-depreciating one to illustrate two extremes, and not as a profound psychological insight at all. The point I do want to make is that as we take charge of this moment, as we accept this moment from God, as we take up our attitude and respond to this moment, the way we do so is very much affected not so much by what we have been like in the past, but by the sort of person we think we are as a result of our memory of ourselves in the past. Of course, our past experiences and habits and so on do affect our capabilities a great deal, but the idea of ourself, the feeling of what person we are, the conscious sense of being a strong person or a weak person and so on, also affects our approach to the moment God gives us. Even something as simple as saying the Hail Mary is quite different in its effect on you if you feel yourself incapable of a good, acceptable prayer, or if you feel you are very good at praying in that way to God. If you feel you're no good at prayer, incapable of praying well, then you don't really feel you are doing anything outstandingly worthwhile when you are praying. In this case, you hardly feel it's worthwhile making the effort to pray. On the other hand, if you've built up through memory a picture of yourself or a consciousness of yourself as a person who prays well, then you will probably feel rather pleased with your prayers and feel they are worthwhile because you're rather good at them. By now it may look to you as if I am making the point that in order to use the present moment for the glory of God, whether by action or by prayer or by endurance, it's important for us to have a memory of ourself from the past which gives us confidence of our identity and security as the individual person that we are. Perhaps I've given the impression so far that the self-confident person prays well because he is self-confident, and the insecure, self-depreciating person prays badly because he has no confidence in himself. This is not the point I'm making at all. I am not at all sure which of the two extreme contrasting states of mind or consciousness is the better. I think they are both very unsatisfactory indeed as preludes to using the present moment for the glory of God. In each case, memories of himself from the past affect the confidence or sense of value that the person brings to the present moment. He's building on the past. I may have failed to make clear what I'm trying to say. I'm not minimizing the value of experience and training and good habits from the past, God forbid. I am trying to say something worth thinking about concerning how you should regard your personal ability and its connection with your personal value in God's sight as you live the present moment for Him. To give yourself entirely to God, you have to leave your father's house where you grew up. I want to suggest that one aspect of the things that Jesus said about the need to die to ourselves in order to be his disciples or to live for him is the need we have to stop memories from the past, regrets from the past, fears from the past, or anything else from the past spoiling the present moment, which comes to us from God, whose loving providence makes it perfect for us and makes us perfect for it if we will. We have also to stop memories of past success, memories of past strength, memories of past victories from spoiling our acceptance and use of the present moment. Forget, blot out your self-diffidence or your self-confidence. Face this moment for God and depending on Him as if you were a completely renewed person. Face this moment as you've never faced any past moment. Come to this moment as if the past goodness or badness of you was completely irrelevant. Don't let the past be a drag on the present. Don't let the past be a pep pill in the present. What you do at this moment can be as perfect and valuable in God's sight, and therefore in reality, as if you had never done anything good or bad in the past. Rely on God for it. Live it for God. What I'm really saying is that it is possible for you to be perfect for this one moment, no matter what you've done in the past. Of course, if you have lived a good life in the past, it will be a great help. But you will not improve your offering to God at this moment by thinking how good you have been in the past. You will not improve your offering to God at this moment by remembering your goodness in the past. It will spoil this moment by making you feel pleased with yourself to some extent, making you feel that goodness comes from you, and make you do your good work this moment with some pleasure from feeling you're showing yourself to be a good person. Forget yourself, drop the memory, live this moment as if you were quite new, and as if this moment is quite new. Approach each moment as it comes like a child with no prejudices from the past. See each moment as a moment for God to do and to enable you to do something new. Do not let the past spoil the present. There's a lot of talk about these days about renewal. Some people like the idea and others do not. How many external changes are desirable in the church is a matter of opinion. But human life, if lived as God intends, is a constant renewal. God makes us new from moment to moment. He does not let the past, however badly we lived it, block his recreation of us in the present if we drop the past and treat him properly now. Trust him. This moment we can all be new. In thinking about our relationship with God, we have to think about our Lord Jesus Christ. No man comes to God except through him. Now Christ our Lord is the Redeemer, the Saviour, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. Behold, he says, I make all things new. In our prayer to the Holy Spirit who comes to us from Christ, we say with confidence and quoting Scripture, send forth your Spirit, and they, our hearts that is, will be created, and you will renew the face of the earth. Our life is a life of newness as Christians. At every moment Jesus is ready and anxious to make us new. It's a newness that doesn't ignore any good we have done in the past, but it is a newness that he gives by taking away all our past sins and pouring his own life into ours. When I say that we should blot out our past memories of the kind of person we are, in order to live this moment perfectly, it is not just because the past can inhibit ourself from facing the present properly, our true self facing it instead of the false one. It's necessary to forget ourselves, to forget who and what we are, in order to put on the life of Christ. We can live this moment as members of Christ. We can live this moment as if we were Christ, for we are in him, and he is in us. Put on Christ, says St. Paul. It is not I that live, but Christ lives in me. And your life is hidden from you. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. All that I am saying is not intended to imply that we should not face each moment and its duties with determination and intelligence and common sense. We must bring all the natural and supernatural talents that we have into play as we live our lives. But the confidence with which we do them must be due to the saving, renewing presence in us of the merits of Jesus. I don't mean by that that your confidence in, shall we say, driving your car should be based on the presence of Christ, although I do think it's a good thing to ask him to help you in your driving. No, we do need confidence in our ability to walk, or write, or do any ordinary human activity we have learnt without special supernatural help. The confidence and the self-forgetfulness and the Christ consciousness that I'm speaking about is connected with our sense of peace with God and union with him, our sense of dignity, and the value in his sight, and therefore in reality, of the human things that we do. I'm not saying that anyone should forget the training that made him able to do his job in life, or that he should doubt his own human ability to do ordinary things. What we do depend entirely on God for is the supernatural value and dignity of what we do, for that comes from our Lord alone. If you are overconfident about yourself and your goodness, try to absorb the truth Jesus gave us when he said, "Without me you can do nothing." We come to God empty-handed. If you are too timid and uneasy and full of guilt feelings, absorb the truth that Jesus gave us when he said, "Behold, I make all things new." Never mind the past, it's over. We're sorry for the failings of the past, but this moment is lived with Christ our Lord, and we can live it with the same confidence of pleasing God that a saint would have. Trust in the supernatural renewal Jesus causes in your soul at each moment. Whenever you turn to him with sorrow for sins and failings, he blots them out. The only thing that can prevent him from renewing a person who wants it is if that person is attached to something Christ condemns. Obviously, if we're hanging on to a sin that we know God wants us to give up, we can't be renewed because we are hanging on to an old evil. But however many sins and faults and failings we have had in the past, and no matter how many weaknesses we now have, if we truly want to do God's will and want it to be done, and are sorry for all our past infidelities, then Jesus makes us new. If you suddenly found that you could say a prayer to God which was as pleasing to him coming from you as the prayer of St. John coming from him, or St. Mary Magdalene coming from her, or St. Therese, wouldn't you feel an urge to make that prayer at once and as often as possible? If you could say a prayer that was as pleasing to God as a prayer of Our Blessed Lady, wouldn't you feel the great urge to pray? And if you suddenly realized that you could say a prayer that was as pleasing to God as a prayer by his own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't you think that your prayer was so valuable that you would want to pray as much as you could using that prayer? Yes, you are not a saint like St. John or Our Lady, so if you pray as yourself, your prayer is poor. But you are a Christian. You are a person in whom Christ really does dwell. A person whose actions, while being his own, are also those of Christ. Whenever you are living the present moment under the renewal of Christ, what you do is an act of Christ. It is therefore of incalculable value, even if in itself it is a small thing. Some people, even today, are still wise enough to go to confession frequently. This sacrament of reconciliation, as it is nowadays called at times, does indeed reconcile us fully with God in Christ. It is, for most of us, easy to feel renewed as we leave the confessional, and the prayers we say just then seem to us to be acceptable to God because we feel clean. We feel clean as well as knowing by faith that our sins have been blotted out. For those who want to be united with God so much that they receive all the sacraments they can, as frequently as they reasonably can, it is certain that our Lord is more than ready to renew them at each moment, to blot out all their faults and failures at the first turning back to him. They don't have to wait until the next sacrament. We must not let memories from the past or guilt from the past weaken or darken the brightness and possibilities of each present moment. Always there's something new and something precious to accept and do and offer to God, knowing that the moment he gives us is, despite its smallness, an opening to the infinity of God. We meet God in the present moment and in its duty, and nowhere else. As you wake up each morning, as you face each new task during the day, as each moment of life comes to you from God, make it a moment of union with him. The newness of the present moment, with God's forgiveness recreating you all the time to face it in Christ, should give you the power to act with confidence of pleasing God and doing something of immense value. Forget your own smallness and past sinfulness and past weaknesses. Forget yourself by blotting out your memories of yourself as you give this moment now to God present now and making you new, making all things new and fresh and clean. This is the moment the Lord has made. Let us rejoice in it and be glad. There's a saying that the child is father of the man, and there is no doubt about the fact that early experiences and traumas in life can have a devastating effect on a person for the rest of his life. But this is only on the natural level that this is true. For those who love God, all things work together for good. Living for God, living in Christ, no matter what our natural defects are, we can live the present moment for God with the perfection of Christ. It may be the perfection of Christ when he was sorrowful unto death, or the perfection of Christ when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or it may be the perfection of Christ when he felt very weak, or when he was filled with joy, or happy with children, celebrating a marriage feast, or seeing the devotion and faith of those who came to him. The confidence we have is not that we shall be successful humanly speaking, or that we shall lose the psychological wounds of the past necessarily, or that we shall feel happy humanly speaking on all occasions, even if we are quite faithful to God. No, our confidence is that we shall be with him and please him and have his love at each moment if we do not let ourselves and our memories intrude and put our memory self, between ourselves and God. If we are genuinely and peacefully sorry for all our past sins, if we do really want to do God's holy will, and if we are prepared for him to make things new or different in our lives and outlook and feelings, then we can at all times have exactly the same confidence in him and in the value of what we do and experience as if we had never done anything wrong in our lives at all and had always been faithful. The greatest secret of actually receiving the miraculous renewal that Jesus brings us is absolute confidence in him. A confidence so habitual and renewed that it sinks into the depths of our psychology and almost makes a new person of us. We acquire the mind that is in him. We put on Christ. There is a time in life for considerable examinations of conscience and detailed plans for improvement. There are also times when God takes over and helps us to forget ourselves and act under his influence and without reflections on ourself. Most devout people who are getting on in years should probably be encouraged to concentrate on a simple abandonment to God and a growing confidence in him, and less thought about themselves and their standing before him. Let us keep our eyes on God and on Jesus, who makes all things new, even for those in their 90s. He renews our youth like an eagle. Our blessed Lord is the answer to all life's fundamental problems. He is the Word of God and reveals God to us as fully as we can receive such a revelation. But how very much more than a message or a source of knowledge our Lord is. We have his very life communicated to us, himself. This doesn't just mean that we do what is right and avoid what is wrong. It means that we act with the dignity of Christ communicated to us. He is ours. The value and dignity of each act we do is measured by the dignity of Jesus and not by our own worth. What I've said about forgetting our old self and putting on the new self, which is our Christ self, is particularly helpful, I think, when we come to our set times of prayer. It gives us the right feeling in the presence of God. It is an excellent thing if, before God, we feel absolutely prostrate in our unworthiness before him. but the sense of our own degradation through sin is a consciousness of self. And if we look at it, we're looking at ourself when we feel that. It must be accompanied with an absolute trust in God, and if we actually forget ourselves to the extent of not being conscious of anything but God, so much the better. Even if we have never been successful, as far as we can tell, in our mental prayer, we should still give the time we have resolved on to it, and try to go to it as a new person, not burdened with our past apparent failure. We carry the dignity of Christ into our attempted prayer, and as long as we want to pray, that even if we don't seem to succeed, we have done something very great and valuable. If Jesus likes to pray in us without us feeling any satisfaction in it, and aware of nothing except not very successful efforts to put down distractions, never mind. If we have the intention of praying, and give the time to attempting it without self-consciousness, and with a firm confidence that Christ has made us very pleasant in God's sight, then we shall do great things by our prayer, even if we don't actually satisfy ourselves in it at all. Imagine that you are a newly converted person to the Christian and to the Catholic faith. Imagine that all your sins have been taken away. Imagine that God makes all things work together for good in spite of all your past. Then, completely new and confident, spend a while in God's presence, knowing that He is immensely glad to see you, to love you, and to improve you. Jesus not only invites us to come to God at all times, but makes us fit to do so at all times. "He who comes to me," Jesus said, "I will in no wise cast out." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.